The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
All right, we'd like to welcome you this morning. Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Bible Church. It's a very odd experience for us to be ministering to an invisible church, but here we are. We have a great privilege this morning to be able to welcome to our pulpit a missionary, Wad Haddad. He's been serving with the National Theological College in the Middle East since 2014, and he's presently back in the United States with his family, currently on furlough. He was born and raised in Iraq and resident in Michigan. He speaks Chaldean, Arabic, and English as well, fortunately for us this morning. He was involved in teaching the Bible in the undergraduate and graduate school at the NTCGS, National Theological College of Graduate Studies. I'm not sure if I got that right. I did graduate school, okay, in Egypt as well. Ministers in Jordan and Lebanon, I think, and other places he has been. His ministry also includes working with small groups and interpretation and translation of theological materials. He joined this ministry in 2011 and remained full-time missionary in Egypt for the last 6 years. He earned his MDiv degree at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in 2007 through 2011, and that's where I became acquainted with Brother Wad and actually had the privilege to work with him in Hebrew. Currently, he is finishing up his THM in the New Testament at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he's joining us this morning, but he's left at home his wife, Phoebe, and one daughter, Joy. And they're at home safely quarantined away from this virus. So he has graciously come out to join our skeleton crew this morning. And we're looking forward to the ministry of the word from him. So if you would join me in prayer, and then we will invite Brother Haddad to the pulpit this morning. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. Join our hearts together, even as we are remotely connected to one another. Many of us this week, Lord, have been on a roller coaster of good and bad news, even for the past couple of weeks. I believe that it has worn down many of our folks emotionally and spiritually. Worst case scenarios are given in the news and can frighten us and cause anxiety. We are in very scary times, one person put it in writing to me this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge that there are many things like this over which we have very little, if any, control. We cannot control the weather or other people, certainly not all of the details of the catastrophe of this disease that has befallen the world. But by your Spirit, we can control ourselves and our emotions. Help us, I pray, to do that this morning. Obviously, you have allowed this circumstance to envelop us. We acknowledge, our God, that you intend to accomplish your purposes through these circumstances, that you are not surprised by them. And in fact, these circumstances, as everything else in the universe, are your servants. Give us wisdom, Lord, to meet each particular situation we face. And for our brother Haddad, as he brings the message of God's word, I pray that you would help him deliver it in this different kind of context. Help us to learn and grow from the word of God. Please be honored in our attempt to minister today, despite the closure of the church building and all that is happening in the world about us. We pray for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother Haddad, we welcome you. Thank you.
Good morning. I am thankful for this opportunity to be here preaching God's word to you via Facebook or any other online program. And initially our plan was to come and to give an update of my 5 years of ministry in the Middle East in person. But obviously, as we are in the midst of a global pandemic due to the coronavirus, we are unable to do that. Nevertheless, I am grateful to be here. I'm grateful to Pastor Matt for giving me this opportunity and to take advantage of chance of to present God's word to you. I pray that this kind of preaching will benefit each viewer and give you sound instructions from God's Word on how our faith in Christ will help us and sustain us during this time of fear and crisis that the whole world is going through. So I trust that this preaching will be a blessing and edifying for all of us, those who are watching or few people who are here in person. I would like to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 14. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and beginning with verse 22. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, starting from verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this privilege of preaching and teaching your word to people online. And thank you for this church who is faithful to your word, obedient to your word. Thank you for the leadership and the people from this church who serve you and wanted to share your word in this area of Ann Arbor in Michigan. Lord, I am thankful from the bottom of my heart for godly people, for a church like this one, that their desire is to please you and to preach your word to this part of Michigan. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts through this text. I pray that you guide us, you open our hearts, our minds, that we'd be obedient to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I would like to explain that this coronavirus is not found in the Bible. I can't find mention of it in the Bible. There is no specific prophecy regarding this virus. I am not in a position where I can speak for God and claim it's a judgment from him. I can't do that. In the future, during the Great Tribulation, there will be different judgments, but we are not in this age yet. And so please don't pay attention to someone who's trying to allegorize the scripture or spiritualize some text in order to find a prophecy relating to this crisis caused by the coronavirus. Having said that, in the scripture, we can find help, guidance, and strength for our faith during this crisis. We can understand what God wants us to know, how to respond during this crisis, and what to do. In addition, from this text of Matthew 14, I have found several similarities between our situation and the disciples' situation. Let me begin with our situation. We are in a biological war with an invisible enemy. And this virus has caused the death of many people, at least 13,000 victims worldwide by now. Many countries called for a state of emergency. At least 2 states in our country have declared a curfew. Countries like Italy are devastated because of this virus. Many people live in fear and even hysteria, and this pandemic has caused panic in the hearts of Americans in the last 2 or 3 weeks. In the case of the disciples in Matthew 14, as they watched the aggressive waves and strong winds, drowning in the sea seemed inevitable. Furthermore, in our situation, there are not many solutions to the problem. Doctors, researchers, and scientists have been trying to find a cure. And in the case of disciples, there was nothing they could do to help themselves. This shows the failure, the fragility, and vulnerability of man and lack of solutions from human sight. Before I explain the text, it is helpful to see the overview of Matthew's gospel. The gospel of Matthew was written for the Jews. Matthew is calling the unsaved Jewish people to repent and to believe in their Messiah. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah whom they rejected. Jesus of Nazareth is the same as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The gospel is the good news for the Jews. Also, Matthew wrote his gospel to teach Jewish Christians how to follow their king. The gospel of Matthew is a handbook, is like a handbook on discipleship, how to follow Christ, how to follow the king, this rejected king, the Messiah, who is promised in the Old Testament. The gospel of Matthew presents Christ as the rejected king of the Jews. The story of the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And then the temptation and the beginning proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 3 and 4 indicate the kingship of Christ, that Christ came presenting the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jewish people. Yet the Jewish people rejected their king. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus as the king presented the principles or the Sermon on the Mount, the principles for the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And then in chapter, and he spoke with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. In chapters 8 and 9, the gospel or Matthew present Christ as the miracles makers. He made many miracles. He healed people. And chapter 10 of Matthew, Christ sent his disciples, 70 apostles or 70 disciples, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Only to the lost sheep of Israel, the disciples went to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 11 and 12, Matthew continued to show Christ as the king of the Jews. And in chapter 12, we see the peak where Christ healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And after he healed this man, the Jewish people, and the Jewish leaders specifically, claimed that Jesus is doing all these miracles by the power of Satan. And this was the peak point where the Jewish people officially declared their rejection to their Messiah. They declared that Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, the promised king, it's nothing but a man led by Satan to do those miracles. In chapter 13, Jesus offered several parables. We call them the parables of the kingdom. And then in chapter 14, we come to this story. Now in chapter 14, the context of chapter 14, we see the death of John the Baptist from verse 1 to verse 12. And then we have the miracles of feeding the 5,000 from verse 13 all the way to verse 21. Then we have verse 22. We begin with this miracle. In chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000 people and then he let them go home. The story of feeding 5,000 people is mentioned in every gospel. The story of stilling the storm and walking on the water is mentioned in all the three gospels, in all the gospels but Luke's gospel. So there is another similar story where Jesus stilled the storm, also mentioned in the gospel of Matthew. But in that story, Jesus was in the ship with his disciples. That story, it's different, but similar to this story in Matthew 14. So there are two different stories, two different miracles that are similar but different. In the text of Matthew 14, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. Some commentators think that Jesus went to the mountain to pray for his disciples while they were trying to cross over the Sea of Galilee to go to Capernaum. There, I would like to divide this text to several points. First, the context of the test, the context of this miracle in Matthew 14 from verses 22 through 25. Matthew 14 from verses 22 to 25. We see the text was designed by Christ. The disciples here in a ship in the midst of aggressive waves and strong wind. They were trying to go to Capernaum by passing over the sea. So the location off the eastern coast of the Sea of the Galilee, on their way to Capernaum on the western coast. The time probably in the early morning, because in verse 25 it says in the fourth watch. Many Bible scholars think this time between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the lake, about 3 miles from the shore, between 3 a.m. to maybe 5 a.m. Very difficult time. This test was designed by Christ. One author says the test was designed by Christ to protect the disciples from the response of the 5,000 people after the great miracle, and to teach them a new lesson. The danger was for the disciples to believe the crowd and to join them in crowning Christ as the political leader or a king to deliver them from the Romans. To deliver them from the Romans. In John chapter 6, verse 15, John writes, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force," that's Christ, "to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." This is the same context, the same miracle in John chapter 6. While Matthew mentions only that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Both evangelists writing the same miracle, same context, from different angle. So the crowd were trying to take Jesus by force to make him a king. And Jesus withdrew and went to the mountain to pray. Not only this test was designed by Christ. The disciples, they were not in the ship. They were not there because they disobeyed Christ. This is not a temptation, it's a test. They were not there because they disobeyed Christ. Rather, they are there in a tough situation because they obeyed Christ. Verse 22, it says, He made the disciples get into the boat. He compelled them to go. Sometimes, Charles Ryrie says, adversity is not always chastisement. Often our Lord offers a way of escape, which tough, difficult in itself, protect us from a more serious danger that we know nothing about. Ryrie says that. So the test, Jesus put the disciples in this test. He designed it for instruction. The miracle was again for the purpose of instruction. It taught the disciples concerning the power of faith. Faith in Christ. By faith, Peter walked on the water with the Lord. And because of lack of faith, he began to sink. Not only Peter, but also the disciples. This lesson was an important lesson for them. To learn the lesson of faith. To trust Christ. The test was designed by Christ. He compelled them to go to the boat. This test was designed by Christ to protect the disciples from following the crowd and to teach them something new about himself. Namely, that Christ is over the power of nature. Not only Christ, please listen, not only Christ could multiply the food in chapter 14, but he's also able to walk on water and still the storms. He is not only the provider for our needs, but also the savior from all dangers. This lesson was important for the disciples to learn. So first, the context of this test. This test was designed by Christ. This test was not given to the disciples due to their disobedience, but to their obedience to Christ. Second, not only we see the context of this test, of this miracle, but also the response of the disciples. The response of the disciples. We see this in verse 26. In verse 26, Matthew writes, But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. The disciples, after hours of rowing against the wind, were so afraid. Most of them were professional fishermen, but yet they were terrified. Why? Why were the disciples terrified? I mean, this is their job, to be on the sea. They used to it. They used to this kind of situation. Why were the disciples afraid? Verse 24 answers this question. But the boat, by the time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. They were about 3 to 4 miles away from the land. They were afraid of death. They were frightened in a situation where there is no help, no deliverer from this problem that would lead to their death. They were going to die. They were going to sink and to lose their lives. Sometimes we go through a situation where we face a life-threatening test. In verse 26, after they saw Jesus walking on the water, their fear greatly increased. Matthew says in verse 26, But when the disciples saw him walking on the water, walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost! They cried out in fear. When we are away from Christ, when we don't focus on Him, and don't have a daily fellowship with Him, then any test, any problem, any situation can frighten us. Any test may fill our hearts with worry, panic, and fear of death. When we don't focus on Christ, when we don't have this fellowship, daily, dynamic fellowship with Jesus Christ, any situation may fill our hearts with worry. Also in verse 26, they call Jesus a ghost. The disciples allowed fear to control their thinking and hearts. They lost their focus. They lost their reliance on Jesus. And now, instead of having faith in Him or praying to Him, they call Jesus a ghost. Someone says, when you don't have the right focus on Christ, the fake will be real and the real will be fake. This test was not designed to kill them, but to grow their faith if they have the right focus. When the disciples allowed fear to control them, their fear of death became, in their own eyes, much greater than the Lord. Therefore, they minimized Christ, minimized His authority. They couldn't recognize Him. In fact, they called Him a ghost. In other words, when we magnify the problem, we minimize Christ's power. But when we have faith, when we magnify Christ, our problem will be minimized. Whatever situation we go through will be minimized. You may be familiar with a book entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. The same idea of the book applies here. When we allow fear to control us, when we allow the fear of man, the fear of death, will seem big and God will be small, will seem small to us. Worsby, a Christian author, says, doubt and fear always go together, and faith and peace always go together. We can allow fear of the coronavirus to control us and to cause panic and hysteria. And at the same time, we claim that we have faith in God and we trust Jesus. This is wrong. We can have faith and fear at the same time. We can enjoy the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, and be controlled by fear and the surrounding problems of life. The disciples couldn't recognize Christ. They called Him a ghost. They allowed fear to control them. They lost their faith, and now they are controlled by fear. And we are not better than them. We are going through a situation in a crisis that we can have the same response. But I hope from this text that we learn the lesson and we don't fall in the same mistake they did. So the first point, the context of the test, verses 22 to 25, and we also talked about the response of the disciples, verse 26. Now, the deliverance of Jesus, verse 27. The deliverance of Jesus, verse 27. Matthew writes, immediately after Jesus heard them crying out, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Notice this verse again. But immediately, this is the second time the word immediately. It appears in verse 22. He immediately made the disciples get into the boat. He had the test ready for them. He immediately compelled them to take the test. Now in verse 27, it's time for Him to go and help them and save them. So immediately, Jesus spoke to them, take heart, it is I, Do not be afraid. Several encouraging observations about Jesus' statement here. The first observation. Even before they prayed to him or cried out to him, Jesus went walking on water to save them and to help them. Jesus took the initiative. He is the designer of the test and the deliverer. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, the Bible says, and he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He saw them suffering. Then in Matthew 14, the word immediately appears here, second time. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is me, do not be afraid. So Jesus came at the right time. By the way, the word immediately appears three times in this text. Verse 22, verse 27, and verse 31. Although in the original Greek, verse 31, it's used another word of immediately. God has his own timing. He will continue to help and to bless us. He will continue to sustain us and to deliver us in his own timing. Second observation. Not only Jesus came in the right timing to save them, to encourage them, to help them, but the phrase take heart can be translated, be encouraged. It is I. Be encouraged. Do not be afraid. He is identifying himself with the phrase it is I to them as the one who can walk on the water. That is God. Only God can do that. He uses the same phrase, it is I, later in the garden, and knock the soldiers back with the power of his statement. And then we see the rest of the statement, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Because they were full of fear. He commanded them not to be afraid. When Christ is present, fear will be out. It will be kicked out. Now the phrase fear not appears several times in Matthew's gospel. I will share with you several verses of the same phrase in Matthew. In Matthew 10:26. So have no fear of them, Jesus told his disciples. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Matthew 10:31. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 17:7. Rise and have no fear. Matthew 28:5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you will seek Jesus who was crucified. That's a statement from the angels. Matthew 28:10. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So several statements of do not be afraid appears in Matthew's gospel. Jesus' statement is still the same for you and me today. Do not be afraid. You're watching me now. Do not be afraid, Jesus said. Do not be afraid. As you go through this crisis of the coronavirus, please remember what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. And Jesus speaking with authority. The fourth point, the request of Peter in verses 28 and 31. The request of Peter, verses 28 and 31. Peter asked Jesus if he could walk on the water to go to him. It's like, Jesus, I know that you are Lord, but since you are Lord, please let me come. I checked several commentaries on this statement. Some think that Peter's request is out of good motive. Some people think that it's not. In human history, only two people walked on water, Jesus and Peter. I don't think it came out of bad motive, because Jesus in verse 29 did not rebuke Peter, but said to him, come, come. This shows that Peter's request was honest, was right request. As Peter walked on the water, verse 30 says, But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Please focus on this phrase. When he saw the wind. When we focus on the problem, we will forget Jesus. When we focus on the problem and we don't focus on Jesus, we will minimize his power, his authority, and we will magnify the problem. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter lost his focus and looked at the problem, the wind and the waves, instead of looking at Christ. He began to sink, and began to sink because of fear. This is what happened when we lose the focus, when we magnify and focus on the problem, instead of looking at Christ. Peter cried out to Jesus with a short prayer. Short prayers are effective. God can hear us. I've tried this many times. When we send a short prayer, "God save me, God deliver me, please Lord, help me." It's like a short text message we send to God. And God answers our prayers. Trust in the God who answers your prayers. I know God hears my prayers. He loves me. He answers even my short prayers in times of need and affliction. In verse 31, again we see the word immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, the word immediately. In verse 31, Christ rebuked Peter's little faith because he relied on his power and ability instead of trusting Christ. Fifth, we see the result of this test, verses 32 and 33. The result of this test, the result of this miracle. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When Christ entered the boat, peace and security filled the hearts of the disciples. When Christ got into the boat, the test was done, was over. And verse 33, notice verse 33 because it's the climax, it's the result, the purpose of this miracle. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now the disciples recognized Jesus Christ for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew. The first time the disciples recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. "You are the Son of God." They bowed down. They worshiped Jesus. After this trial was done, they worshiped Jesus and said, "You are the Son of God." Now notice this confession echoed Jesus' baptism when God the Father says, "You are my Son." Here the disciples saying, "Lord, you are the Son of God." This confession appears also in Matthew 16 when Peter first made this declaration, "You are Christ, the Son of God." Matthew 16, verse 16. And also in Matthew 27, the centurion said and told Jesus, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is the main lesson of the story. Jesus is the Son of God. If we walk close to him, we will have peace, confidence, and faith to face any tragedy, any challenge, problem, and even a pandemic. Anything, any problem, we can face it. If we walk close to him and we have this faith. In conclusion, I would like to offer or suggest three steps or four steps to follow Christ. Four steps to follow Christ as we face our crisis based on this text. Four steps from this text from this miracle. First step, the test or trial in our case, an affliction, is permitted and designed by God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in control, sovereign over all of our trials and suffering. We should not be surprised by the problems of life, suffering, persecution, and even a pandemic. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are destined for suffering, for hardships. So expect trials and hardships. Don't be surprised, but trust God. Trust that God has a purpose for each trial, each test, and each problem. So the first conclusion, or the first step of following Christ from this test, from this text, is to trust that these trials are designed by God. It's under the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. The second step and the second suggestion, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ alone as you face trial or the suffering. This is the main reason why the disciples, especially Peter, failed the test. The disciples had seen Christ multiplying the food, but they failed to trust him to calm, to still the winds. Sometimes as Christians, we believe Christ can give us an eternal life, but we fail to believe that he is able to protect us from the dangers of life. So we believe that Christ can give us an everlasting life, but he is unable to take care of our little needs here on earth. So I encourage you, keep your focus on Christ. Don't focus on the strong wind. It's there. Rather, focus on Christ, like the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Focus on Christ. Our peace and security come from God, not on our efforts in dealing with the problems. Third lesson, or third step from this text. Prayer is the means by which we can focus on Christ. The disciples failed to pray. However, Peter cried out to Christ. As we face trials and suffering, we should pray. As we face trials and suffering, we should not give up prayers. We should discipline ourselves and focus on prayers. This time, as our country, as all of us going through this pandemic, we should pray. We should take the time to pray. And fourth step, to meditate on the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. During the time of trials and hardships, I urge you to meditate on the scripture so that you can hear the voice of God in the Bible. God speaks to us through the Bible. Open your Bible and listen to God's voice. Listen to God's word. Hear his voice in the Bible. As you pray and meditate on the scripture, your faith will be strengthened, and your peace and joy in him will abide, will remain. The disciples failed to focus on Christ, failed to pray to him. They failed to recognize him. They called him a ghost. He came to save them. They called him a ghost. They were so far away from him, spiritually speaking. We need to focus on Christ, meditate on the scripture, and pray as we're going through this trial. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this lesson. I pray, Lord, for this church, for the viewers, and for myself. I pray that we don't fail the lesson, but rather through this test, we declare our commitment to you. We have the right focus on Jesus Christ, that we pray, that we trust your word, we read your word, we study your word, and we have faith in Christ, Christ's authority, Christ's power. We declare that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no trial that's beyond Jesus' authority. Jesus is above everything. He is the Son of God. We declare this is our faith. Help us, help the viewers, help each member of the church to have this faith during these trials. May our response during this crisis be glorifying to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.